I recognize that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. But let me ask you a question. Are some of the things that the Lord asks us to do, some of the things the Lord commands us to do, are some of them tough? Has He asked us to do some hard things? When He tells you to forgive somebody, is that just as easy as can be? What about in Luke chapter 17, where we're going to spend our time tonight? What about in Luke chapter 17 when Jesus talks about not only if he repents and He comes to you to forgive him, but what if He does it seven times in a day? Oh yeah, no problem. I'll just forgive him. Are there some things that Jesus asks us to do that I know they're not burdensome, but sometimes they can be kind of tough. Sometimes it takes maybe a little bit more of my heart, a little bit more of my effort. Okay, seven times in one day, and he's come and repented, and seven times I'm going to forgive him. When Jesus says, love your enemies, is that easy? Can that be tough? When Jesus says, somebody slaps you on the right cheek, you say, give me your right cheek, right? No, what do you do? Is that easy to do? I know the Bible says his commandments are not burdensome, but are they sometimes hard? Does it take effort? Does it take our heart to be engaged when Jesus says, don't just be patient with some people, when he says, be patient with A-L-L. Ooh, be patient with all. Now, I can be patient with you. That's easy. But when I get out here on Military Trail and North Lake Boulevard, I mean, Jesus, you never drove on North Lake Boulevard when all the snowbirds are down here. Be patient with all. And so I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17, because Jesus had been sharing these things with his disciples. He had just told them, if your brother sins against you and he repents, you forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in one day and he repents, you forgive him. And so no wonder the disciples come to him in Luke 17 verse 5. And what do they say? Four words. Lord, increase our faith. Is that just random that you read that in verse 5? Jesus has been laying some things upon them. And they look within and they say, wow, this is going to take a little more faith than we've got. Lord, increase our faith. The word increase there is an imperative. It's a command. Can you imagine you ever commanding Jesus to do something? They just did. Lord, we command you. It's a command. Increase our faith. So what did Jesus do? Did he just walk over to his little stockpile over here and he's looking at all the buckets that he has? Oh, here's the bucket of faith. All right, are you ready? And did he just take the bucket of faith and dump it into their heart? There you go. All right, I just increased your faith. Is that what he did? That would have been interesting to watch, right? If he just pulled out a bucket of faith and dumped it into their hearts. But that's not what he did. Instead, what I want us to see in Luke chapter 17, verse 6 through 10, is that instead of taking his vault, his reservoir, his bucket of faith and dumping it in, basically what he tells his disciples is, if you're going to increase your faith, increasing faith comes by doing. They beg the Lord. They command the Lord, increase our faith. And in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, he says, here's how you do it. You got to get out and you got to do it. Lord, it's hard to forgive people. How do you increase our faith? You keep forgiving people. Lord, it's hard to be patient with people. How do I do it? I keep on being patient with people. I just keep doing what he commands me to do. And what does that do? It increases my faith. You got your Bibles in Luke 17? If you look in Luke 17 verses 6 through 10, what do you notice about all or at least most of the letters? If you've got one of these Bibles that's got red letters in it, what do you notice about those verses? They're all in red letters. This is one of those sections where we have the teaching of Jesus. And what we've been doing is we have been walking with Jesus over this last year and a half, is that every time, or most every time, we come to one of these teaching sections, well, sometimes we try to remind ourselves that when Jesus was teaching, when rabbis were teaching, in that first century. They didn't stand behind a pulpit, all right? They weren't standing up on a high rostrum and on top of everybody and talking down to them. Teachers in the first century, rabbis in the first century, they sat down. So I want you to imagine being there with Jesus, and I want you to imagine you're sitting at Jesus' feet. You've just told him, increase our faith. And he didn't get a bucket out. He's going to talk to you. He's going to tell you how to increase your faith. You're sitting there and you're listening to him. What's the first thing we need to see? We need to see at the beginning of verse 6 is that Jesus wants us to know that true faith starts small. You ever felt like your faith wasn't big enough? Jesus says that's normal. I mean, what does he say? Where does faith start in verse 6? If you have faith as a what? As a mustard seed. Jesus used that illustration, used that concept of a mustard seed. He used it a lot because basically what it represented is something that was infinitely small. And he says, look, if you've got faith as a mustard seed, guess what? You only have one direction to go. If your faith is, can you get smaller? It's the smallest of the harvest seeds. You can't get a smaller harvest seed. So if you've got a faith that's like that, he says, that's all right. True faith starts small. And what he wants them to see is your faith has one direction to go, and that is it can grow. When in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 31 and verse 32, when Jesus was describing for them the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a what? It's like a mustard seed. What does that mean? The church starts out small, but what does that mean? It's going to grow. It's got one direction to go. And so Jesus was not here demanding a large faith from them. Increase our faith. Well, you just need to have a bigger faith. Right, but it's got to start small. Did he ever talk to his disciples about their faith being too small? Did he ever say to them, O ye of little faith, over and over? Now, why did he do that? Perhaps to get them to pull out that mirror of faith and to not just have Jesus telling them that, but to look within and say, wow, you're right. My faith isn't... And so over and over and over, O ye of little faith. But again, he's saying that so that they will look within and say, okay, what is it going to take to grow? Some of us here, all of us here, have a faith that's of a varying size. And I don't know how you determine your faith size. Is your faith the size of a mustard seed? Is your faith the size of an apple, the size of a grapefruit? Is your faith the size of a basketball? Is your faith the size of this building? I don't know how you determine the size of your faith when it comes to that kind of concept. But what I want us to understand as Christians is that our faith never stops growing. Look at the top two words on the screen. If it's a true faith, it never stops growing. The growth of a Christian's faith is a lifelong process. Some of you have been Christians for 20 or 30 years. Is your faith still growing? It better be. Some of you have been Christians for 40 or 50 years. Is your faith still growing? It better be. Some of you in here have been Christians for over 60 years. If June was here tonight, I could say some of you have been Christians for over 70 or 80 years. Is your faith still growing? By the way, she's 96 this week. Is your faith still growing? 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter tells these Christians. He says, giving all diligence. How much diligence to your growth? Can I just partial? Giving all diligence, add to your what? Faith. So here's the faith that these Christians have. And he says, you need to give all diligence to add to it. Now, what are they supposed to add to their faith? Your Bible might say, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith moral courage. What is that? A desire to do what's right. How many of you have a desire to do what's right? Have you added that to your faith? What are you supposed to add to moral courage? Add to your moral courage knowledge. So here's the deal. Once you've attained all the knowledge that you can about the Bible, your faith is done growing. That's what he's saying. So how many of you have obtained all the knowledge there is to know about the Bible? Because once you do, once you've got all the knowledge you need, your faith is done. It's grown up. Is that going to happen? Add to your faith the desire to do what's right. Add to your faith knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. So there you go. Once you've got all of your control, all of yourself under control, you don't have any more impulses that are going to lead you into sin. Once you've got it all under control, you can stop growing in your faith. That ever going to happen? What's the point of the passage? Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your knowledge perseverance. What does that mean? Once you've got all the patience and endurance that you're ever going to need, you're done growing. Is that ever going to happen? No. Add to your perseverance, godliness. Add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. Add to your brotherly kindness, love. Once you've got love all figured out, once you have agape love for every soul on the earth, your faith is done growing. So is it a lifelong process? You never reach the end of growing in your faith, but where does it start? It starts small. And as you live the Christian life, it becomes stronger. And that's when you talk about size, we're talking about strength here. It becomes stronger and stronger. Number two, true faith starts small, and true faith trusts God greatly. Look, come back to Luke 17. What does Jesus say? If you've got faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And what will the mulberry tree do? It will obey you. Now, Jesus said something similar over Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 20, he said to the disciples, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. Was Jesus really telling these people that they would have power over trees and mountains? I mean, was it literal here? Did Jesus call us? Did he call his disciples to yank trees out of the ground by just talking to them? Did Jesus call his disciples, look, I want you to go into all the world and take all the mountains and level them and throw them into the sea? Is that what he commanded us to? No. Well, what's he telling us to do? That if you've got the smallest amount of faith in God, you have something very powerful. Very powerful. What can I do? You see, when I've got something that's that small and I put my full trust in God, I recognize I'm not trusting in me. I recognize, can I make a mountain go into the sea? No. Can I make a mulberry tree go into the sea? No, I can't do that. But can God do that? Now, if God wanted to do that, he could do it. But God's not into the casting of mountains into the sea. What's he into? He's into me living the Christian life. Now come back to some of those hard things, and we'll bring them up again at the end of the lesson, but come back to some of those hard things that God asked me to do. When he asked me to forgive somebody 7 times in one day, when he asked me to be patient with all, when he asked me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even those mean, ugly, nasty people, does he ask me to do some hard? Sure. Are those some mountains that stand in my way? And what does God say? Would you just trust me? Would you just trust that I'm going to go with you in this? Will you just have absolute confidence that whatever I've promised you, I'm going to do it? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, Jesus came to a blind man. And so you know that when Jesus does his miracles, sometimes he talks to the individual, sometimes he just does it without talking to the individual. But he asked this blind man, do you believe that I'm able to give you sight? Do you believe I'm able to do this? What would you have said? If you had been blind, Jesus comes, are you fully confident that that I can give you sight? You remember in John chapter 9, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. You remember how the blind man who was no longer blind in John chapter 9, he said, look, to these Pharisees who kept questioning him, he says, this has never happened. It's never happened in the history of humanity that somebody who's born blind has been given sight. And Jesus comes to this man and says, do you believe I can do this? How much faith did that man need to have? Just a mustard seed. Do you have that much faith? Yeah, whatever God has promised, he's able to do it. Hebrews chapter 11, you read about, Hebrews 11, verse 11, you read about Sarah's faith. Sarah's faith. She was 89 years old. She was 89 years old. She still had not had a child. You go back into that history of the promise to Abraham and to Sarah, and you go back and see when Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65, you're going to have a son. Some of you ladies are about 65 in here. Would you want to have a son? Not could you have a son. Would you want to have a son at 65? And so when she's 65, when she's 76, she still doesn't have a son. Take Hagar, my handmaiden. Go have a son with him. Abraham has a son with him at 86, but no, that's not the son. So now she's 89. Does she believe that she's going to have a son at 89? She gets pregnant. She's 90 years old when she has him. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. She had faith that God was going to make that happen. Do you have faith that God's going to do whatever God promises he's going to do? In 1 Kings chapter 8, the first part of that chapter, the longest part of the chapter, is where Solomon is dedicating the brand new temple that he had built, and he's praying over this brand new temple that he had helped to construct. And after the prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, he reminds the children of Israel that not one word of God had failed in all of the promises that he made to Moses. Not one word failed. They're standing there and they're looking at the evidence of God keeping his promises. Do you have any evidence? Do you have any evidence that God keeps his promises? You know, they say that hindsight, right? They say that hindsight is what? I mean, my front sight is far from this, right? That's why I've got glasses and contacts. But they say hindsight is what? 20/20. What does that mean? What does that mean that hindsight is 20/20? Is that, this is Mother's Day, right? So mothers have eyes in the back of their heads. So moms can see pretty clearly, right? Hindsight, is that what that's talking about? That's not talking about looking out of the back of your head. Why does it mean hindsight is 20/20? Oh, you look in your past and you can see things really clear. You were walking through that in the present. When it was the present, boy, you didn't really know what was going on. You couldn't see things. But when you see it in the rear view mirror, boy, it's obvious what was going on back there. Can you look in hindsight in 2020? Can you see God keeping his promises in your life? You absolutely can. Does that mean he's going to keep them in the present? Does that mean he's going to keep them in the future? You see, true faith starts small and it grows. We're going to talk about that again in just a minute. But true faith is just trust God. And trust God, he's going to do whatever he's promised to do, because my God is able to do all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, let me talk about Ephesians 6, then we'll talk about Philippians 4. You know Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. Not my might, forget me. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Where does your strength in serving the Lord come from? Where does your strength of faith come from? It's not from you. Do you trust God? So Philippians 4, verse 13 is a verse that's probably used more out of context than many other verses in the New Testament. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 would probably be on the top of the list of the Old Testament. But Philippians 4 and verse 13 is one of those verses just used out of context. And what I mean by that is people will use that verse for all sorts of things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so when I go and I take a test and then in ninth grade algebra and I didn't study for this ninth grade algebra test, that's all right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That Paul wasn't talking about ninth grade algebra test, all right? That's not Philippians 4, 13. But here's the deal. Is there a context to it? Absolutely. It's about Paul learning to be content in verse 11. He had learned to be content How did he learn to be content in all situations, even in prison when he had nothing? I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ because Christ is going to strengthen me. But here's the deal. Does that have verse and application outside of just learning to be content? Could Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Could he say that in other parts of his life? Paul, I want you to go, Acts 26:18. I want you to go, and you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be cast aside. I want you to go turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. Well, how am I going to do that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is he going to teach people on his own? No. Paul had that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, physical malady, emotional malady, spiritual malady, whatever it may have been. And Paul prayed three times, Lord, take this away from me. Not going to take it away from you. My grace is sufficient for you. When you're weak, it shows the strength of God. What did Paul say? Could he have said, okay, I can do all things through Christ? Yeah, if it's there too. When Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, when he's on trial, and the Bible says that verse 16, everyone has forsaken me. Could he have said, that's okay, because I can do all things through Christ? Could he have said it in all of, yeah, it fits in contentment in Philippians 4, but it fits in all of his life. So I want to ask you, I'm not talking about ninth grade algebra, all right? I'm talking about your walk with the Lord. Can you say in your walk with the Lord, yeah, I can do all things through Christ? Whatever he's called me to do, if I just have a little faith, he's going to help me to do it. Jesus, when his disciples say, Lord, increase our faith, it's got to start small. You got to put your trust in him. Even if you were to say to this tree or say to this mountain, do something, you got to have a confidence. Whatever challenge is in front of you, the Lord's going to take care of it. Third point, very quickly, because I want to spend time on the last point. You know where faith comes from. And I've got to put this in here. We're going to finish Luke 17 here in just a second. But I got to put this in here. You know Romans chapter 10. You know where faith comes from. You can't talk about, Lord, increase our faith without Romans chapter 10, can you? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Sears catalog. No, hearing by what? The Word of God. Where does my initial, and Romans 10:17 is talking about my initial faith. Romans 10 verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what's calling on the name? Well, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? I got to believe first. And how can they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? So there's a progression here. And the progression is, in order to be saved, I've got to call on the name of the Lord, which is involved in my repentance and baptism. But first, I've got to believe. But before I can believe, I've got to hear. And before I hear, what have I got to hear? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's where it starts initially. So if that's where my faith begins at the size of a mustard seed, how does my mustard seed grow? Same source. I don't need a different source. My library is full of books. They're like rabbits. They just keep multiplying in there. I don't know what's going on. But it's just full of books. And those books are very helpful to me in my study. But do you know that that hasn't changed where the true source of faith comes from? Just because a Mr. So-and-so wrote it in a book, and it may or may not be true because a Mr. So-and-so wrote it, when I come to this book, and when the God of heaven wrote this book, guess where my faith comes from? Every bit of it from here. And so in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus talked about the wayside soil and the stony soil and the thorny soil and the good soil, those four soils, guess what all four soils have in common? They all heard the word. Now, they all responded differently, right? But it all started in the same place. Because in order for somebody to begin to have faith, that's where it has to start. In order for me to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But what kind of faith? If I've been a Christian for 5 years, does my faith need to be growing? What if I've been a Christian for 5 years and my faith is still in the same place it was when I'd been a Christian for 5 minutes? Is my faith pleasing to God? What if I've been a Christian for 10 years, for 20 years, and it's still the same place as it was when I was at 2 years? Is that faith pleasing to God? If God wants me to grow in my faith, where do I need to spend my time? You know where most of us spend our time? YouTube. We spend a lot of time on you. We love YouTube. Because you know what YouTube does? It lets us watch a video, and when it's done, it says, oh, you might like this one too. Oh, I might. And we go and watch that one. Oh, that was fascinating. And you know what YouTube says to you? You might like this one too. And you get sucked into that YouTube vortex before you know it, and you've been sitting there for an hour, and you've been enjoying these videos. If it's not YouTube, it's the Reels on Facebook. Oh, it's only for 30 seconds. That's all. It's just 30 seconds. And then 30 seconds times 30 videos, and I've been sitting there for 15 minutes, and where have I gone? Nothing wrong with any of those, assuming the content is moral, okay? Assuming the content is clean. But what's the point? How much time do I get sucked into this book? And say, oh, I want to know more about that. And his kids tonight, we had a question about the two kings of the divided kingdom. Their names rhyme, but they're not related to each other. You know, I think I want to know more about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Well, where can I learn more about Jeroboam and Rehoboam? Hey, Siri, tell me more about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And I can let Siri talk to me. She's about ready to. I can let my phone tell me about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Or I can come to 1 Kings chapters 12 and 13 and following, and I can let God tell me and build my faith in God. That's where faith comes from, and that's where faith grows. But here's why we're going to finish up Luke 17. Where Jesus says, here's where faith gets stronger. I can spend time in the Word of God and build my knowledge. I can learn about Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and I can learn, wait, they rhyme, but they're not related. Okay. And I can build my knowledge about them. But that hasn't strengthened my faith until I take that and I put it into my heart and say, hang on a second. What do I need to learn from them about God? About righteousness, about serving God, about how to treat other people and all sorts, then my faith becomes stronger. Because what God wants us to know is that hearing is not enough. You remember James chapter 1? What does the Bible say? Where God commands us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do I have to be a hearer? Yeah, faith comes by hearing. I have to be a hearer. But it's not enough just to be a hearer. I've got to be a doer of the word. And in fact, he says, if I'm only a hearer and not a doer, I'm deceiving myself. I'm deceiving myself into believing I'm okay if I'm not doing the work. And so he says, what I need to do is I need to get into this word and I need to spend time and study of this word and allow this word to get into me. Let the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16 is not just about singing. The first part of it is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't just let the word of Christ dwell in your ears. Let it dwell in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I've got to get it in there. And so here in Luke 17, let's finish these verses and then we'll wrap up the lesson. What Jesus says, verse 6 through 10, is that if I want my faith to be fortified, it's got to do more than just hear. It's got to do. And so what does Jesus say in verse 7? Which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep? So here you are, and you have a servant out in the field. He's doing servant work because he's a servant. And so which of you will say to him when he has come in from the field? What is he? He's your servant. Which of you is going to say to you, come at once and sit down to eat? You're going to say that to your servant? No. Verse 8. But will he not rather say to him, this servant's been out in the field working. And what is he going to say when the servant comes in? Prepare something for my supper. Your servant. Prepare something for my supper. And gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. And afterward, you will eat and drink. When? Afterward. After you've done what you need to do for me, then you will eat and drink. So here's the question, verse 9. Does the one who's in the house, does he thank that servant? Once he's done the plowing and tending to the sheep, once he's fed me, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? What's the servant doing? The servant is doing what a servant is to do. He's going to ask, oh, you come and sit here. Oh, well, thank you for doing that. What's the servant doing? The servant is doing what he's been asked to do. Is it appreciated? Well, certainly it is. Is it expected? Well, yes, it's expected too. But somebody who is a servant is to serve. It's kind of in the name, right? Somebody who's a servant is to serve. So I want to ask you, I'm going to come back to some of these things we mentioned before. Has God commanded us to do some things towards each other in the church? Does He command us to encourage each other? Do we do that? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, where he says edify, or maybe your Bible has the word build up one another. Am I doing that? Am I edifying one another while it's called today, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13? Galatians 5 and verse 13, he tells me not just encourage and build up, I need to, through love, I need to serve. I need to do good unto all men. And when somebody, one of my brothers or sister in Christ, when they're suffering, when they're struggling, Galatians 6 verse 10 says, I need to get over there and I need to help them. I just not just need to serve them, I need to help them bear the burden that they're carrying. Are these easy? Come back to the beginning of the lesson. Are these just easy things to do? Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You're here in Luke 17, back in verse 4 is where Jesus says, if he sins against you seven times in one day and he repents, you keep on forgiving him. The Bible tells us as Christians, we need to teach others. The things that you have heard from me, Paul says, you commit these unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So these are things that as a servant of God, God is expecting me to do. Come back to Luke 17, look in verse 10. So likewise you. Verses 7, 8, 9, He's imagining that the disciples are the master and they have a servant out in the field. Verse 10, he flips it over and he says to the disciples, you're not the master. Verse 10, likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded. What? Why am I being commanded to do things? Because I'm the servant. Once you have done all of those things that you've been commanded to do, here's what you need to say. We are unprofitable, or maybe your Bible has the word unworthy, servants. I'm just a servant. What's the word unprofitable? What does the word unworthy mean? I haven't earned anything. If I'm a servant of God, I don't even deserve to be a servant of God. And so here I am as a servant of God, and I'm getting to be a servant of God. I'm getting to serve in His kingdom. I'm just an unworthy servant. And the end of verse 10, we have done what was our duty to do. Here I am as a Christian. Has the Lord asked me to do a number of things? Absolutely, He's asked me to do a number of things. Are some of them tough? Could I view them as being tough? Sure, I could view them as being tough. Well, how do I become stronger so that I don't see these things that God has asked me to do? Teach the gospel to those who are lost. Forgive those who have sinned against me. How do I see those things as not being so hard? I don't just hear about it. I keep on doing it. And the more I do it, the stronger I become. You see, I become stronger and stronger as my obedience moves me. Maybe when I first become a Christian, maybe my faith is kind of weak. So maybe when I first become a Christian and I read those things that God commands me to do, maybe my reaction is, well, I have to. God says it, I have to. You been there? Maybe when we're children at home, mom says, go clean your room. Okay, I have to. Do we have that attitude as Christians? God tells, okay, I have to. Maybe when we're young in the faith, weak in the faith. But as I grow, I ought to grow to the point where it's not that I have to anymore, but I'm growing and now I ought to. I don't see it as I have to anymore, but boy, these things are tough. I ought to do this. I really ought to do it. You see the growth? It's not begrudging a necessity. I have to. I ought to do this. I know I should be doing this. You see the growth that takes place? But God doesn't want us to just have the weak faith. And He doesn't just want us to have the growing faith. He wants us to get to the point where we have the strong faith. That doesn't look at what He says that I have to do it or I ought to do it. But looks at what God says to me and He says, that's what God says? That's what I want to do. I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because I want to. Forgive that person. If that's what God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. Go and teach those people the gospel. If that's what God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. And all of a sudden, it changes my heart. You know what God said in the book of Jeremiah about this new covenant? I will write it upon their minds. I will put it in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. That's the new covenant. And when I get the word of God written on my heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when I get these, encourage one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive others, teach others, in all of these things that God tells me to do, when I write those on my heart, then it's not I have to do them or I ought to do them. It's like, great, that's what I want to do. And my faith becomes stronger and stronger by actually doing what God tells me to do. Where's your faith tonight? It's okay if it's the size of a mustard seed because Jesus said that's where it starts. But Jesus says it needs to grow. And it grows by hearing what God says, but it grows by leaps and bounds and strength by doing what God says. Have you ever seen that in members of this church? Have you ever seen somebody's faith? You say you can't see faith. True and false. Can't see somebody's faith. Remember what James said in James chapter 2? James said, you have works. You have faith. I have works. You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith, what? By my works. You ever seen somebody's faith in this congregation? You can't see faith. Yes, you can. I've seen all sorts of people's faith in this church. I started mentioning people's names in the sermon this morning. That's a bad move, Connor. You start mentioning people's names in the sermon, and guess what you do? You miss a lot of people. And I realized that as soon as I mentioned Ruth Milton, as soon as I mentioned Mary Reese, I was like, now I've started something that I can't finish because there's too many people. You ever seen somebody's faith? I saw Claudia Springer's faith a lot, Tina. And I saw it the best, and I enjoyed it the most when I was eating, what was it, French toast. Was that stuffed French, something like stuffed, oh boy. I saw her faith just ooing and gooing out of her stuffed French toast, but I saw her faith. Did you see Rose Martin's faith? You couldn't help but see Rose Martin's faith. Taking care of Tom and wearing herself out in doing it. And yet when she could get somebody to come over and take care of Tom during the day, oh, she'd run to Publix and get her groceries, but you know what else she was doing on that little break that she had from taking care of Tom? She was going and taking care of other people in the church. Show me your faith without your works. You can't do it. I'll show you my faith by my works. And when you do that, your faith becomes so strong that nothing can topple it. We've had a lot of giants of faith in this church. Connor, I started doing it again. I mentioned two more, and now my mind's flooding with more, and I can't mention everybody. I'm sorry. I I can't not mention Pat Brown, Chet. I see you can't mention one name and you can't mention Pat Brown. Show me your faith without you. You can't do it. Faith is something that grows when we act. Here they were asking, Lord, increase our faith. They're asking for faith, and Jesus says, you can't just ask for it. You've got to act in order to grow in your faith. What can we do this week to increase our faith? Find opportunities to serve. Find opportunities to do unto others. Lucas and Lily and Catherine and Griffin, every one of you, you want your faith to grow, you study the Bible, and then you do what the Bible says. All right, I could go on and on. We got to stop. What about what the Bible says about how to be saved? True faith does what the Bible says, not what a man says. True faith does what the Bible says in order to be saved. In order to be saved, the Bible says you've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not hard to do. The evidence for that is just gushing out, overwhelming. It's there. He's the Son of God. And what He calls us to do is to repent of our sins, to put our faith in Him, to confess our faith in Him, and to be baptized into Jesus Christ. So that at that moment, the blood of Jesus will wash away our sins. We can be added to His church, have our name registered in heaven, and all He asks us to do. He doesn't say be perfect, because He knows that's not possible. He says faithfully obey, faithfully do what I've been commanded to do. Not because we're worthy servants, we're not. We haven't earned anything. We don't deserve anything. We just get to be servants of Jesus. What a glorious treasure that is. So that one day we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In the Old Testament, when there was a servant that was getting ready to be released from his master, he had served his time and he's getting ready. He's now ready to be released from his master. That servant could make a decision in Exodus chapter 21. I don't want to leave my master. I love my master. He's been so good to me. He's taken care of me and my family. Why would I want to go out on my own and figure it out? I want to stay here with him. And so that servant could make it known to the master, I want to stay with you. So that master would take him over to the doorpost of the house, and he would take what the Bible calls an awl. He would take a big, long, spiky thing, all right? That's what it is in technical terms. And he would drive that through his ear into the doorpost. He would take it out, all right? Don't misunderstand. He would take it out. He would have pierced his ear. Why? Because that was a sign, that pierced ear, was a sign that that servant wanted to serve his master for the rest of his life. That's 3,500 years ago. And now we sing a song, and we're getting ready to sing it. We sing a song to God that says, pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. If you're ready to give your life to the Lord, make sure you're serving Him faithfully. Get your life together with Him as together we stand and sing.